Good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have you with us there on all of our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, subscribe, follow us there. Again, all those things when you do that helps to get the word out even further, especially if you comment on any one of those platforms there. So if you would take the time to do that. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming also. Again, if you know someone who needs that, we'd be glad to give you that number for that. Also, if you have church access to the church website at home, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com under the info tab. You can get today's worship bulletin, a lot of upcoming activities that are in that, as well as the children's worship bulletins. You can use those for outreach, send them to people, invite them to come to church. Here's what we're doing at church. And then the children's worship ones are a great resource to reach out to kids. You can print them, you can send the e-link to there to your friends, to your other family members. And then also we have the prayer list under that info tab. So be sure to get those downloaded. While you're there on the church website, or if you need to here even in person, you can go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. Easy platform there for you to set up your online giving. You can do your giving to, if you want to help support the youth camp trip or our kids camp trip. You can do that also. Just click the little designate thing there, and you can click how much you want to designate towards that of your offering too. But you can do that on any of the offering envelopes or on your check as you do that also. But you can do those in person in the offering plate. Also, don't forget the Hoosier One emphasis. We're still, every week seems like, getting more and more of the cards in. So I don't know what we're going to have to do through the crossover here to add more holes. So we'll try to do something there. But want to encourage you to continue praying for the ones you've already turned in. If you want to turn in another, that's fine also. Just fill out the back of the blue part there, tear that off as perforated, place it in the offering plate. And then the top, the other portion here is a bookmark for you to keep with the name of the person written on it for you to pray through for that individual. You can also use the prayer guide that we have. We've got paper copies of that. You can go on the Bible app and find that also, but we've also got the white cards that we're doing for that. The Bible app is just scanning that app, that QR code there that you have, going to the app store, downloading it, tapping the discover button there, searching for our church, which is one of the very few churches in this area, so it'll be easy to find there. And then also set it as your church. When you do that, you'll automatically see the Bible reading plan that we have for the book of Ephesians that we encourage you to take advantage of and to use there. And then also don't forget the Facebook group. You can be a part of that. Just scan that QR code. We put the bigger QR code up today too, so you can see that. If you can't do that with your phone from where you're sitting, again, see me right after service. I have that on my devices, and you can take advantage of that doing that. So when you put your phone up, look at that QR code. It should pop up a little thing down at the bottom of your screen. Tap on that, and it'll take you to Facebook, and then you ask to be a part of the group there. So just a moment more. All right, and then once you've asked to be a part of the group, we'll check that this evening after the services, and we'll approve you to the group there so that you can get those in-church, in-house announcements that we give out on that, which are a lot of the things you see in your bulletin and your newsletter. So, Brother Mike.
Inkblot. Young people wouldn't know what that was. Take your hymnals and turn to 338. Let's all sing How Firm a Foundation. If you want to stand up with us. If you can. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you, Miss Rima. Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. We're rolling along through the book of Genesis, looking here tonight in particular at God's plan as we continue to see what's happening here with Abraham's family after he has passed away with Isaac and then Abimelech, as well as we're going to see in this passage, and then also in the future here with his sons that are with Jacob and Esau and the things that are going to come out of that we saw last week in chapter 25. In the Bible, you're going to find in these verses and all throughout the Bible this phrase that recurs all the time. It's called, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we talked about that a little bit last week, how we could be reading a different story. It could be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But it winds up to be Jacob that God has the plan for. And these are three of the great men of faith as recorded in God's word. They are faithful men of God that God uses to carry out the promises of God that ultimately brings about the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So we're going to begin, and we're mainly going to focus on one aspect here of chapter 26. There's a lot that we could look at in chapter 26, but we're going to start, if you will, with verse 17 and verse 18. That's where we're going to begin, is verse 17 and verse 18. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. Let's pray. We want to thank you for your word tonight and ask, Lord, that as we look at this passage about redigging the wells, about your plan for not only Isaac's life and the history of Israel, but your plan for our lives. Lord, I pray there'll be some application that we can learn to apply for our hearts. Father, I pray that you will use this passage to speak your truth into our lives. May you use it to lead us and guide us to a closer walk with you, and use it, Lord, to bring those who are outside the faith, those who have never trusted by faith in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, to come to trust in him tonight. And Lord, so we pray your will to be done. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You know, when you think about that phrase that we mentioned ago, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Isaac is the one who's right in the middle of that phrase. When we think of Isaac, there are two words that kind of come to mind about Isaac: ordinary and overshadowed. We read a lot about Abraham and his life. We read a lot about Jacob, but there's very little in comparison about Isaac and what happens in his life. So in a real way, the story of Isaac has been overshadowed. He was the ordinary son of an extraordinary father, Abraham. He was the ordinary father of an extraordinary son named Jacob. And so rather ordinary when you read his life here. By the way, I think that that's an encouragement to us, because it says to us that you don't have to be an extraordinary person to be used by God. Here's an ordinary man who's used by God to bring about his plan. And you can be that kind of an ordinary, plain, vanilla, everyday kind of person. And God can use you, God can bless you, and God can work through you. So when you study the life of Isaac, you discover that he was very much a son of his father. In fact, you ever noticed how many times his father Abraham is referred to? Many times. And in fact, when we look at verse 15 tells us, now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And then you read down in verse 18, it says, and Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. It's almost like he's living in the shadow of this great patriarch here, and he is living in the shadow of his father. Sigmund Freud said once that the most important day in a man's life is the day that his father dies. There are many things that Freud has said that we don't agree with, but that's probably correct with that one. The influence of a father on a child, especially on a son, is a very important matter. In fact, the influence of a father on his son and also on his daughters is very important. You know, there have been articles that have been written and the understanding on the part of many sociologists today that we need not only a father, but we also need the father. We need not just the mother, but also the father in the family. And so here's Isaac, who had a great father. Undoubtedly, his father had an impact on his life. Not only an impact for good, but he also had an impact for bad. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want you to look at chapter 26 here, verses 1 down through verse 10, the first opening 10 verses here. And you're going to discover here that Isaac commits some of the same sins that his father Abraham did. So let's just kind of read through these verses here in verse 1 down through verse 10. Now notice here, chapter 26, verse 1 says, "Now there was a famine in the land." Now when you get to reflecting back on the episode that happened with Abraham, same situation. There was a famine in the land. So there's a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Verse 6, "So Isaac settled in Gerar." He obeys what the Lord says. He doesn't go down to Egypt. "When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She's my sister.'" Does that sound familiar? Sure enough, that's exactly what Abraham had said in his own life. "For he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, 'Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, she's my sister?' Isaac said to him, 'Because I thought lest I die because of her.' And Abimelech said, 'What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.'" Wow. In those opening 10 verses there, we're told about Isaac going down to the capital city of the Philistines, Gerar, and he repeats the sin of his father. How often that happens today, that we repeat the sins of our fathers. When you read these opening verses here, the Bible tells us that all of us are genetically predisposed towards sin. And when you read these verses, you'll find that Isaac goes down to Gerar. It says in verse 7 about his wife, he says about his wife, "She's my sister." And that reminds us of what happened there in the life of Abraham when he did a similar thing. So talking about his wife, saying, "She is my sister." So when you have a son following the pattern of his father, you begin to see there's some problems that are already beginning here for Isaac. Sometimes we repeat the mistakes of our parents. And so let me encourage you to do everything you can to break the cycle. You don't have to repeat the sins of your father or the sins of your mother. You can learn from the mistakes of your father and mother and not make those mistakes yourself. In fact, that's what we ought to do. We ought to be looking at generations before us and learning from them and having them teach us, "Hey, here's the way I made a mistake. You don't need to make the same mistake in your life. Here's how this happened in my life so that you don't go down that same path." If we don't learn from history, we're bound to repeat it.
And so we see that not only was he genetically predisposed toward bad things, but he was also disposed towards good things in the life of Abraham. Notice in this chapter, for instance, that Isaac did just like his father. He built an altar. He pitched a tent. Notice verse 25 in chapter 26. So he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So you find there in those verses, in just these few verses here of this chapter of 26, here's Isaac who does some bad things that his father did, and he does some good things that his father did. His father had an impact on him. Know this, you have an impact on the generations that are coming behind you. They are looking at you, they are learning from you, they are thinking in their minds, well, if so-and-so did this, what could possibly be wrong with that? So we need to make sure that we're saying things that are lining up with God's word. We're doing things that God would have us to do. We're going places and doing things God would have us to do, making sure that the testimony that we're leaving for the next generations is one of good things that you ought to do. And when we make mistakes, that we admit our failures and that we repent of those things, and we teach them that also, that yes, you're going to make mistakes, but here's how you rectify the situation. You go before the Lord in repentance and you turn away from that, and he gives you the strength to keep pressing forward one moment at a time, one day at a time. So here's Isaac, who follows in his father's footsteps, following his pattern in something good. It's so important, because dads lead their sons and daughters in the things of the faith. It's important for fathers to teach your children the temporary nature of this world that we live in, that we are just tent dwellers. We are strangers and pilgrims just passing through, that this world is not our home. And to teach them also the importance, as Isaac learned here from his father, of building an altar, of having a spiritual relationship with God the Father. That's what all that was about building an altar and spending that time with the Lord, that we need to make sure our children and our grandchildren see that in our hearts and in our lives. So here's Isaac, very much a son of his father. And you'll notice as you study these Bible characters that all of them seem to have something that is particular to them. Abraham is known as a man of the tent and the altar. And when you study the life of Isaac, you discover that Isaac becomes known as the man of the wells. Several times in the life of Isaac, we're told about these wells. So go back, if you will, to verse 15 and then verse 17 and 18 again. So verse 15 said, "Now the Philistines had stocked and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father." And then you come to verse 17 and it says, "So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar." So he leaves Gerar, camps in the valley of Gerar, settles there. "And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, when the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them." So when you think about that, you think about wells here in contrast to a cistern. A cistern was a container of still water. A well is a source of flowing water. In fact, when you saw cisterns in that part of the world, that they would dig even in the earth, they were places that would catch water, and that water would just be still water that's in there. A well was to dig down to where the spring was, to where the water continued to flow through, and so it would fill up in the well. A cistern was different. So you might have up here on the hills, it rains, and that water flows down the mountains, and they would dig trenches that would cause that water to flow into these cisterns, into these hewed out places that would be sometimes pretty deep. It'd be probably 20 feet deep, some of the ones that we saw were. And those places would fill up with water as it rained in the mountain areas. But a well was dug down to that fresh water that was moving water. There was something about digging a well. You ever been out on, sometimes you have to find those places where you go out in the back country roads, and maybe you've been real thirsty. You come across one of those places where there's, you ever seen those, the pipes coming out of the mountain? And the water's just flowing out, and you can go and you can just take a jug or you can take a cup and fill it up and get some of that fresh, cool water that's coming out of it, or finding a place where there's an actual well that you can lower a bucket down into, or a gourd down into, or something to pull some water out. You know, there's something about that kind of water, that fresh water. I remember with my Aunt Lily, who lived out, we called it the end of the world. It wasn't the end of the world, but it seemed like it took to get to the end of the world to get to her house when we were little kids. So that's what we called it where she lived. It was out in no man's land, in between where we lived in Jacksonville. We went out out there to her house, and one of the things we loved to do at her house was she had an old wooden shack that she pretty much lived in that had been there for years. It was connected to a back piece on the back to another place where she cured meat and different things like that in a building on the back. But in between there, she had an outdoor sink there. And it was one of those, it was like you saw before that you'd have at your farm and stuff, where you had to prime the pump. And so we'd prime the pump, and you'd get that water coming out, and we'd take one of those ladles that she had, and we would dip it under that water and get some of that water. Man, that water was unlike any other kind of water. It's not like city water. it's spring water. And you get that kind of fresh water. Well, when you study about the wells in the Bible, you find out that that's kind of the refreshing emphasis of having a well was all about. So it was different than a cistern that had that stagnant water in it. This was fresh water that was always bubbling up, always moving in the well there, and it was so fresh. Well, wells had a spiritual meaning as well. It was very important to have wells in those days because water was a precious commodity. Think about where they lived in that desert climate there. Water physically was essential to life. You know, in the summertime, you need a lot of good water to drink. Not only is that true in the physical realm, but it's also true in the spiritual realm. Wells speak of spiritual truths. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says this: "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." What an awesome passage there. So a well is a picture of spiritual refreshment of the joys of salvation. You think about David one time. You remember David, this is an awesome passage to study and to read about David. One time he got to longing for the wells of water from his boyhood town back in Bethlehem. He was talking about it with some of those mighty men who were gathered around him, and he was saying, man, you know, that water back in Bethlehem, there was nothing like that, getting that cool fresh water from the well there in Bethlehem. And he expressed this desire in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 15. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Now, some of the soldiers heard that, and they heard the desire of David, and they risked their lives and went to Bethlehem and got some water from that well, and they brought it back to David. Now, do you remember that story? Do you remember what he does with that water? David was so moved, and he was so touched by their heroism and their courage that he refused to drink that water. Rather, he poured it out on the ground. He said, "I won't drink this water because it represents the blood of these men." What a picture of a water at a well. When you think about the wells, you think about the well of Bethlehem. Think about this. When I was 8 years old, I drank from the water of the well of Bethlehem. Not the literal well of Bethlehem, but the one who was born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus is what? The water of life. In John chapter 4, verse 13 and verse 14, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," talking about that water in the well, "they're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That wasn't a physical spring of water, a physical well that he's talking about. The physical water, he's talking about spiritual water. You get a taste of that water when you get saved. The water of salvation begins to flow in your heart and in your soul. It's good to drink of the water of life. But notice what it says about Isaac's well in our text. It says in verse 15 there that the wells that his father's servants had digged, what had happened to them? The Philistines had come along and filled them all up, because they didn't want the Israelites to have water. Water was essential for life, and it was one of their ways of getting back at the Israelites to keep them from having that fresh water. In verse 18, it says that Isaac digged again those wells which the Philistines had stopped. So get the picture here. The Philistines had stopped up the source of blessings which had been dug by others. They didn't build anything. They always spoiled what others had built. And so Isaac comes along. He sees this. He digs again the wells which the Philistines stopped. So in these verses, we want to look at about the redigging of some wells. Like Isaac, maybe we need to redig some wells in our own personal life. One of the wells we need to redig is the well of God's presence. The well of God's presence. Go back to chapter 25 and verse 11. Chapter 25 and verse 11. We find the first well that we need to redig. So it says, after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. When you see that suffix Beer, which is Beersheba, that's another one of the words that you'll see with that suffix on it. That word, that suffix means well. That means that means the God who lives and sees me. Isaac had become aware of God's presence in his life. And he seems to have been rather a meditative, thoughtful personality. He was rather a quiet person. We don't read a lot about what he had to say. Yet he seems to have had a fellowship with God. He seems to have been aware of the presence of God in his life. Now, of course, we know God is present everywhere. There's nowhere that God is not. That's what we call the omnipresence of God. You can't go anywhere that God is not. He's everywhere. So you can ascend to the mountains, God's there. You can go down in the valley, God is there. But sometimes, spiritually speaking, we let things stop our awareness of the presence of God. And it's like the well of the presence of God in our lives gets filled. It gets filled with all kinds of things that crowd out the voice of God, the presence of God. You know, sometimes it's like the Philistines get into our lives and hinder our enjoyment of the presence of God in our lives. It's kind of like the sun. The sun's always there, but if you're not very careful, you become so interested in other things that you don't fully appreciate the blessing of the sun. Sometimes clouds can come between you and the sun, and the same thing is true in our personal spiritual lives. We can let some clouds come between us and God. So I want to encourage you, make sure that you're spending time with God. Dig that well in your heart and in your life. Make sure you're having that quiet time with the Lord. And by quiet time, we mean a time when you read God's word and you pray. Because when you read God's word, that's God talking to you. When you pray, that's you talking to God. And so the best time many times to have that is when you first get up. Begin your day with that conscious presence of God. Have that time of fellowship. Redig that well. Because some of us have at times had that time of that quiet time in our lives. But something comes along and stops that up in our lives, like the Philistines stopping these wells up. It's time for us to redig that well, to get up a little bit early in the morning, find that place for a quiet time. That may be your office, that may be in your bedroom at home, it may be somewhere on your job that you can get away for just a little while and have that time to read God's word. When you do that, it will bless your day tremendously if you're not doing that already. Start in the New Testament if you've never done it before. Read a few verses. Let God speak to your heart. Spend a little time just worshiping in the presence of God. You have to cultivate the presence of God in your life. God is present, but we need to cultivate our awareness of his presence. So Isaac rebuilt a well, the well of God's presence, the God who hears and the God who sees me. That's what Laharoi means there. Then secondly, we see the well of God's prosperity in verse 22. Now, we're not talking about a prosperity gospel here at all, but we do see passages all throughout the scripture where God wants to bless us in many ways. And so we come to verse 22, and it says, "And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.'" So let me take you back just a few verses. I don't know that I have all these on the screen, but I want you to see the episode of what's going on here. So remember, back in verse 18, he began to dig again the wells of his father. Verse 19 said, "But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, 'Wait, that water's ours.'" Now, the well had been covered. The well had dirt in it, sand in it, filled up. They went and dug the well and found, yes, there's a spring of water there. And so now these people are like, "Hey, we want that water. That was ours to start with." So he called the name of the well Esek because they contended with him. Verse 21, "Then they dug another well and they quarreled over that also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well." So you see what happened. He dug a well, they quarreled over it. He dug a well, they quarreled over it. That episode continued. And then finally, he moves from there, digs another well, and they didn't quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Now that word Rehoboth means enlargedness or fruitfulness. That's a well that we need to make sure we redig in our hearts and our lives of fruitfulness. There's an interesting verse in 3 John verse 2 that says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." What John was saying there was, I want you to be enlarged. I want you to be fruitful. He wants you to have physical health. God does. He wants us to prosper, to be physically healthy. If you're prospering physically, if you're prospering materially, it's because the prosperity of God has blessed you. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, it says that it's God who gives you power to get wealth. You know, so often we think we do it, but it's God who does it. It's God who enables us to do it. He's the one who puts us in the right place to have the right gifts, the right abilities, the right opportunities to prosper us. But just like God wants to prosper us in that realm, he wants to prosper you more in your soul. So often we get caught up on the physical, and that's where the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel goes. We need to realize we need to be prospering in our souls. You know, you can be physically healthy and wealthy financially, but none of that matters at all if you're not prospering in your soul, in your heart. We need to be sure that our souls are prospering as well. We're to be fruitful in our relationship with God. And so he redigs the well of Rehoboth. He redigged the well of fruitfulness. It reminds us spiritually that we need to be fruitful in our service to the Lord. We're involved in the whole matter of enlisting people to serve the Lord in various ways. You can serve the Lord generally in everything you do. It doesn't matter if you work in a convenience store, you can serve the Lord. If you're a school teacher, you can serve the Lord. If you're a student, you can serve the Lord. If you're a nurse, you can serve the Lord. If you're retired, you can serve the Lord. It's not done just because you're retired. You know, you can serve the Lord. In fact, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So when your day's completed and you've laid your tasks down for the day, be sure that you've used the opportunities that God has brought across your path, those responsibilities, as a place to serve the Lord. There's not only the general service to the Lord being fruitful, but there's also the specific service to the Lord, finding that place of service. And that's why we said you may retire from your occupation, but you don't ever retire from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You never get through serving Him. So find something to do to serve Him. You're never too old. In fact, even if you're at home listening to this, or maybe you're in the nursing home and you can't get out to do any of those ministries, you can be involved in the prayer ministry. You can be involved in the ministry of prayer, praying for others. And that's an awesome ministry to be involved in. We need people who are prosperous in witnessing, prosperous in telling others about Jesus. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 1 through verse 5. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. That doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. It means He puts you on a shelf, in a sense. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, He says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so that's the classic statement of Jesus on how to be fruitful in service to Him. That's the passage about the vine and the branches. And He uses that picture for fruitfulness, the Rehoboth picture there. And so you see the progression there. In verse 2, He talks about fruit. Then He talks about more fruit. Then in verse 5, He talks about much fruit. But then notice what He says on down in this chapter. Not only fruit, not only more fruit, not only much fruit, but look at John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, should remain. So God wants us to bear fruit, to bear more fruit, to bear much fruit, but more importantly, to bear fruit that remains. The greatest fruit of a child of God that you could ever bear is to lead somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing ought to make the joy bells ring in the life of a Christian like seeing somebody come to know Jesus as their Savior. Get somebody on your heart. Find somebody who needs the Lord. Begin praying for them, as we're doing through our Hoosier One emphasis. Find that person who needs the Lord. Call